story of the preacher who, when he began preaching, he had a sermon titled 10 Rules About Training Your Children. 10 years later, the sermon title had changed to 10 Principles for Training Your Children. 10 years later, the sermon got changed to 10 Suggestions for Training Your Children. And by the time his kids were grown, he just scrapped the sermon altogether. We want to think today about 10 ways to provoke your children to wrath. Children are a blessing and a responsibility from God. And as parents, we have to understand that discipline is important, but that discipline can be abused. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. You'll read in that verse where it says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, but do not set your heart on his destruction." We understand that to abstain from discipline is harmful, but we also need to make sure that we are good examples for our children because they look up to us. And so we need to be good examples individually and as we practice discipline. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." How wonderful it is when children have positive and exemplary ways to observe when it comes to their parents. We are told in Ephesians 6 that we're not to provoke our children to wrath. It's up there on your screen. "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." If you read what some people say about this verse, you'll find that there's a couple ideas about what people think it means when it says don't provoke your children to wrath. Perhaps one of the things that many believe it means is don't do something to your children that would make them angry and get to the point where they disrespect you. They hate you. It's kind of the idea. But I think if you'll look more at the context, at least my opinion on what this phrase means, is that we need to not provoke our children to the wrath of God. We need not be the types of examples and do things that would lead our children away from Christ and away from his church. If you look at the contrast that's taking place here, it says, here's what we should be doing. As fathers, we should be bringing our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What do we want to do by doing that? We want to teach them about the Lord. We want them to get to heaven. What am I doing when I'm not bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord? Well, I'm causing them to reject the Lord. And I'm thus leading them closer to the wrath of God. The term wrath is used in that sense in the book of Ephesians as well. So I think it's consistent with the context of the letter to interpret it that way. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. The term nature there, I believe, means by long-standing habit. We learned it. We learned how to be rebellious and disobedient to God. And therefore, we deserve the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You take a look at Ephesians 2, and then you take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, you might notice that there's a similarity in the language of both of those passages. God, our Father in heaven, is rich in mercy, and by his blessings and his promises and by his love, he leads us to the better things, the great riches that are in Jesus Christ. We no longer have to be children of wrath living in rebellion towards him when we realize that he shows us the better way. And likewise, fathers, our earthly fathers on earth, need to be leading their children closer to God and closer to the Lord and closer to the riches of his grace, and not doing anything that would cause them to stumble and lead them further away from God's will and towards the wrath of God. Well, what are some ways a child can be provoked to wrath? There are some ways in which we can be bad examples, stumbling blocks, if you will, towards our children. And I want to suggest to you 10 ways that we can provoke our children to wrath. The first way is that we can discourage our children. We can be guilty of discouraging them more than we encourage them. I think everybody would agree there is a time for both discouragement and encouragement. There are bad behaviors we do want to discourage. However, we're trying to save, we're trying to build up our kids, not condemn them, and they need our help and they need our edification. Your child says to you, "I want to be a doctor." Don't say, "You're not smart enough. You'll never make it." Find something positive to say. Be someone who's a builder and not a terror. We need to balance criticism with our praise. Even preachers are supposed to rebuke and exhort. There has to be a balance in our preaching. Yes, there are sometimes we have to tear apart and rebuke negative things and warn about those things. There are also times when we just need to build people up and strengthen them and encourage them in the faith. And the idea is that our preaching has to be balanced, and I think our parenting has to be balanced as well. Here's what Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." In other passages, in other of the letters, Paul would say things like, don't tear into one another. Don't bite and devour each other, else you're gonna consume each other and eat each other up. Well, if we can be guilty of that as brethren in our spiritual families, can't we be guilty of that in our physical families as well? We can tear down so much that we destroy. We need to be people who are building up our children, building up our families, and there certainly is a time for criticism, but there also is a time for praise. That it may give grace to those who hear. Take a look at what the contemporary English version says on this passage. I like it. Sometimes it's just kind of plain. It says, "Stop all your dirty talk. Say the right thing at the right time and help others by what you say." Be a builder. Be somebody who's helping others. Have you ever known the parent who could never say something positive? Everything was always negative. They always noted what was wrong. There was never any encouragement. Be an encourager as well as someone who criticizes the things you see wrong. Second way that we might provoke our children to wrath is that we can abuse them physically or verbally. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, we read a little bit further down into Ephesians, and this is what we're going to read. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." That's written to a church, but could just as easily be written to families. We can be bitter towards our children. We can sometimes be guilty of those outbursts of wrath towards our children. We can exhibit anger. Clamor is when we get real loud about it and we're yelling and we're screaming. Slander, we get to the point where we're slandering our children. He says, get it away from you, along with all malice. Look at what the contemporary English version says again in this same verse. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. I like how plain that is. A child who is inundated with physical or verbal abuse, many times they're going to become bullies themselves because that's what they've learned. They've learned how to talk that way, sometimes from parents. Furthermore, parents are going to lose the respect of those children after years of mistreatment. Eventually, kids are going to realize they don't need to put up with your verbal assaults, and they may just choose to talk with you less and less. We need to make sure that we aren't pointedly or passive-aggressively belittling and chipping away at our kids with our words. Telling your kids that you're stupid, you're an idiot, you're a loser. It's not just foolish. It's sinning with our tongues. And it's going to destroy the relationships that we have with them and very possibly destroy the confidence they have in us as being good examples towards them. Colossians 3:21 says this, "Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged." You beat a child down long enough and they can become discouraged. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 puts it this way, "There is one whose rash words, they're like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The old Walt Disney saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, maybe would be a good principle to use when it comes to how we talk to our children. Third thing that you might consider can provoke our children to wrath and lead to their disrespect is when we publicly humiliate them. If Aquila and Priscilla needed to be careful with Apollos, how much more should we be careful with how we criticize our own children? Take a look at what Aquila and Priscilla did when they disagreed with something that Apollos taught. And they rightfully disagreed with something he taught. In Acts 18 and verse 24, it says, "A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila," there's a husband and wife team here, "when they heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately." Calling down a man like Apollos on the carpet may not have, it would have been humiliating. It would have been perhaps discouraging, embarrassing. And so instead, they take him aside and they say, "Let's talk about this privately." And there's times that we need to do that with our brethren, but I think we need to do that sometimes with our kids too. I was talking to my sister on the phone this week, and she was explaining to me why her sons had chosen to switch back to their old travel soccer team. And apparently on the new team that they've been playing on this fall, one of the parents was repeatedly calling their kid an idiot. And by their kid, I mean my sister's kid, not their own child. When this parent was told by my brother-in-law, "Hey, that's my son," the parent replied, "Well, your son's an idiot." Way to diffuse the situation there, right? So they said, "You know, I think we just maybe need to find somewhere else to play. We might have lost more, not been quite as good with the previous team, but we didn't have to deal with all these crazy parents." And that crazy parent syndrome is alive and well in the sports world today. I'm on the Kokomo Soccer Club board now, and one of the biggest problems that we've tried to deal with is the problem of parents overstepping their boundaries. Their parents, they're calling their kids and other kids names on the field. And I mean, these are 8, 9, 10-year-old kids. And we're screaming at them, and we're humiliating them, we're belittling them. I was talking to one of our head referees a couple of months ago, and he said it got so bad at one private school in Indy that they made all of the parents sign a contract, and if they were kicked out of a game, the parents had to pay a $125 fee to the school for every ejection. He said one parent's been ejected 6 times, and I'm starting to think the school likes it because they're making a lot of money off of this guy. But humiliating your kids or your kids' friends isn't a good way to score points with your children or be a good example or a light to the world. Be the builder on the sidelines. And if criticism needs to be meted out, do it respectfully, or better yet, do it privately. I was talking to another local volleyball coach a few days ago, and she noted how one of her best players, she said this girl has a parent who will yell at her and criticize her whenever she makes mistakes, but never takes the time to applaud her when she does something well. She'll go up for a kill, slam that ball down, the team will score a point, parent will just stare. But if she does something wrong, the parent's all over it, humiliating her in front of tons of fans all throughout the bleachers. Back when I was in education courses, they taught us it's important to catch kids being good sometimes. reinforcing good behavior is just as valuable as criticizing the bad ones. And that goes for parenting too. We need to make sure that we're not publicly humiliating people. We're careful about that and discreet about how we handle public situations. There's another way we might provoke our children to wrath, and that's if we neglect them. If a child is emotionally starved, then they're going to, A, act out. A lot of times you see that in the public schools. You got kids that are acting out a lot. They don't ever get any attention. They are desperate for attention. They just need somebody to pay some attention to them. B, sometimes they're looking for that emotional attention from somewhere else because they're not getting any at home. Many teenagers give themselves to the first person of the opposite sex who will pay them any attention at all. And if you will trace it back, it's because many times they are emotionally starved for affection at home. Don't treat your kids like they're a nuisance and like they're in the way. They need your love and your affection, your kindness. Take a look at what 1 Corinthians 7 says. And I know this isn't a passage about parenting, but I just want you to think for a minute about how this may very well apply to our family relationships. It says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Now, other passages say affection. That makes it sound a little, you know. Likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What happens when you have an emotionally, physically starved for affection person in a marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7? Well, it's going to lead to temptation in other places. Now, I know we're not talking about a sexual relationship, and that's, by the way, not the only way you can show affection to your spouse. So we're not just talking about sexual relationships here either. But I know we're not talking about that in the parenting and the child relationship. But kids do need to have some sense of affection and attachment and love from their parents. If lack of affection and attention can let the devil into our marriages, here's the point. What about with our children when we emotionally starve them from the type of attention and affection that they need? Too many kids, they're not attached to their parents, they're more attached to their TVs and their cell phones, and then eventually their boyfriends and their girlfriends, because they don't really have parents to get attached to. Marilyn Monroe actually spoke openly about the fact before she died. There's more information in her diaries and letters and things like that, but Marilyn Monroe spoke openly about how she was addicted to sex as an adult. And it was thoroughly documented in a biography that was published around the 50th anniversary of Marilyn Monroe's death. But in the book, it notes how Marilyn's childhood was a constant shuffling from foster parent to foster parent, and that she was even sexually abused by some of her caretakers. Quite frankly, she wasn't given the emotional care she needed from a real father and mother. So how did she try to fill that void? She quickly attached herself to men who paid attention to her and tried to fulfill those needs with sexual experiences, which only made the situation worse. And we know how the Marilyn Monroe story ends. She killed herself. Elton John sang about her. We sang Candle in the Wind, which is a poetic song about her life, which ended too soon, but it was far too fickle. Here was a girl in the public eye for all of the wrong reasons who really had no true friends and no real family foundation. That was hard. Tough childhood led to a rough adulthood, even for somebody as beautiful and popular and rich as Marilyn Monroe. Your kids need your hugs and your pats on the back. They need you to hear. They need to hear you tell them that you love them. Quite simply, I've talked to kids and I talk to kids who said, "My parents never tell me they love me. Never heard that. Never hear it." I think that's sad. And yet, that's the experience a lot of our kids are going through. Your spouses need affection. Your children need affection. The family is the place where that needs to be shared. or Satan finds a way to enter in. Neglect is a way we can provoke our children to wrath. What are some other ways we can provoke our kids to wrath? Well, we can never make good memories. Never make good memories. We need to have some good memories with our kids. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." We need to have some good memories with our children. Take a vacation every once in a while. Vacations are a nice time to heal as a family and to enjoy one another and to create good and positive memories. I'm still paying for Disney World. I mean, I am still paying for it. But I tell you, that was a great week. That was fun. And the kids enjoyed it, and we made memories that we'll never forget. Got to go to Gatlinburg a year or two ago. Was that last year? That was fun. The kids loved it. And you feel like you bond closer together. I'm glad that we have those memories. I talked to some kids. They've never been on a vacation or a trip. There are some kids that they get so excited about going on the King's Island or the Six Flags trip that the school takes them on, because that's the only real trip they've ever taken with their families. I'm not saying you got to go spend tons and tons of money. What I am saying is, though, every once in a while, take some time away from work and the busyness of life and things here, and every once in a while, just enjoy your family. Create pleasant memories. You want to have some of those with your kids before they're too old. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, making good memories." It's just about have moments of kindness. Have moments where your kids remember you being good to them. Make good memories with your children. And maybe this is connected to it, but we can provoke our children to wrath, I think, if we're never generous with them. Generous with your children. You know, Luke 11, verse 13 is a passage that is a quoting from Jesus, and I believe here Jesus believes in gift giving. In Luke 11 and verse 11, beginning, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" He's saying, if you're a dad and you know your kids need something, what kind of a deadbeat dad doesn't give them something they need? And he's contrasting that with your Father in heaven. He says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Gift giving is something that Jesus believes in. The failure to give Esau the blessing caused a war between Jacob and Esau for years. Your children need to see it is more blessed to give than to receive. Part of that means you giving of yourself, your time, and your money, and your gifts to your own kids. Get some ice cream every now and then. Take them out to eat every once in a while. Buy them a gift on a holiday and take them on a vacation. Give them a gift every once in a while. I've known men, I've heard stories about men, they would never take their kids out on a vacation, but then they got divorced years later, and they find some new woman or some new mistress, and they'll take their mistress out on vacations and cruises. Let me tell you, that makes those kids pretty angry down the road. "Never had time or money for me, but you got lots of time for that girl." That's the world we live in today. You can be sure if that's the type of parent you are, your kids are going to quickly catch on to your stinginess, and they're going to lose respect for you. Be generous sometimes. Be liberal with your money and your time. But here's another, and maybe this is a pretty big one. We could provoke our children to wrath if we refuse to ever say that we're sorry. Kids need to hear you say you're sorry. My parents weren't perfect. I might have been a preacher's kid, but my parents weren't perfect, and they aren't perfect. But when my parents weren't perfect, I certainly remember them sitting down with us and being willing to say, "I'm sorry. I acted in a way that was shameful and wrong. And I'm glad I had those memories. Sure, it was kind of bad every once in a while when things, well, there was rough patches, but I'm glad I had parents who could say they were sorry. It is a huge act of pride and stubbornness to not ever be willing to say that you're sorry. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. What's that saying? It's saying we're not perfect. And sometimes we got to tell people when we're not perfect. Let them know that you're sorry. And then pray for each other that you may be healed. We sin. And especially in a family, it's easy to sin with our tongues. James 3, it's all about our tongues, if you read the third chapter. But take a look at verses 13 through 18. It closes this way. Who is wise? Who is understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. What's unspiritual? When I am so selfish that I'll be false to the truth. How am I false to the truth? Well, if I've done something wrong and I'm not admitting it and not confessing it and not saying I'm sorry for it, then I'm being false to the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is I've sinned, I'm a sinner, and I need to apologize for it sometimes. And when I refuse to do so, I'm being unspiritual and I'm being selfish. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice, even in our families, in our homes. You create disorder when you're not willing to admit when you've gone astray. The wisdom from above, it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and it's sincere. New King James says it's willing to yield. Sometimes when it comes to apologizing, you just got to be willing to yield. Give in. Say that you're sorry. People who never hear their parents say, I'm sorry, they often never end up saying it themselves. You got to admit you're wrong sometimes. Say it when it's needed. Say it. A couple more things before we close. Hopefully these give you a few ideas and a few ways in which we can be better parents and offer better advice to other parents and grandparents and great-grandparents as they deal with their children. One more thing is we can overprotect our children. Got to let your kids grow up, I think, and make choices. That doesn't mean cut them loose and have no involvement. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It doesn't mean leave them all alone in their choices and never give any advice. However, it doesn't mean we should smother our children to the point that we're saying, I don't trust you, by micromanaging their every action. That method didn't work out too well for Lot. Lot kind of has a knee-jerk reaction. He's been living in Sodom, which is a completely immoral society. You can imagine why, after he'd been in Sodom around people who wanted to rape the guests who were in his home overnight, he kind of had a knee-jerk reaction. He would just go rather live in a cave. Just him and his daughters. But Satan finds a way into any situation. And Satan found a way into Lot's home, whether his home was in Sodom or whether it was in a cave. And we read about it in Genesis 19. It says, Lot went up out of Zoar. He lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. A little overprotective, maybe? I mean, how would you feel? I mean, you and your sister alone with your dad, and you never got to talk to anyone. You killed what you ate. You drank out of the stream. You spent all of your time together. There was never any socialization outside of that cave. Maybe you think things are bad now, y'all. You feel like mom and dad are hovering over you. This is bad. Lot was a little overprotective here. It gets so bad that the firstborn, they're going crazy to some degree, and they're just saying, we're never going to get out in the real world again. We're never going to have children. And the firstborn actually gets to the point where she says to the younger, our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. They made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went and lay with her father. He didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. He didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. That's sick, but that stuff happens in the real world today. Some people are in jail for it. Sometimes it starts with being a little overprotective. And then sin finds a way into the home. Don't be overprotective of your children to the point that you suffocate them. Sometimes they got to make their choices. You got to loosen things just a little bit as they... I'm not saying loosen morally, by the way. I'm saying loosen the boundaries. Things change as you get older with your children and your children. And they have to learn to live on their own two feet and stand on their own two feet because someday they're not going to be in your house. So let them start making some choices and guide them gently along the way. What's another way we can provoke our children to wrath? Well, show favoritism. Say to your kids, you know, why can't you be like more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Children who are set against one another usually end up despising one another. And that was the case in Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. We know Jacob had a whole bunch of sons. And Joseph, being 17 years old, he was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. By the way, you can provoke your children to wrath by having multiple wives, too. Okay. Let's just add that there, too. Kids may not respect that down the road. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. And now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Notice the gifting here is with partiality. Joseph gets a gift. Other people don't. Go ahead. You know, you got four kids. Write three of them out of the will and just keep one of them in there and tell me how that goes with your kids. Show partiality. Show favoritism to them. Now, this Christmas, try this out. Tell me how this works. Have a whole bunch of presents under the tree for one kid and then have nothing for the rest. Tell me how that works in your family, in your home. I'm pretty sure they're going to keep score on that. You're showing favoritism. He made him a robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Children who are set against one another end up despising each other. Jacob and Esau maybe experience the same thing. We need to learn to balance. Kids have different personalities, so you might have to deal with them slightly differently based on their personalities. They have different interests. Man, Sam was born, I was a baseball player, and so we made Sam play baseball for about 3 years until finally, after the third year, we said, Sam, do you want to play baseball? He said, no. Let's not play baseball then anymore. You don't want to do it? Let's not do it. Kids have different interests. Sam, though, do you want to sing? Do you want to play? Yeah, he wants to do that. You got different interests, different personalities, different abilities. And you have to balance dealing with those children without being showing favoritism, but also being fair with them. Last thing. If you want to provoke your kids to wrath, then make unrealistic expectations for them. Try living vicariously through them. And there's a lot of parents doing that. They wanted to be the valedictorian. So they're going to make sure their kids are, because they're trying to live through them. They wanted to be the sports star at school, so we are pushing. Make sure our kid is that star. Don't live vicariously through your kids. It's a really heavy weight for them to bear. They may not be as smart as you or other kids, and they may not be as talented. They may not be as beautiful. They may not be as prosperous. Have mercy for their missteps and be understanding of their ability. Romans 12, verse 3 speaks of the church, but I think we can apply it to the families that we live in too. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Maybe we need to be careful not to think of our own children more highly than we ought to think. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. Different kids are going to have different abilities, just like in a church. Different folks have different abilities. They're going to benefit you in some ways, and they're going to drive you nuts in other ways. Don't make unrealistic expectations of them. Don't push them harder than they should be pushed. Keep in mind their age and their ability and their personality. Those are 10 ways to provoke your children to wrath. We need to parent. Maybe this is the easiest way we can explain it, like our Heavenly Father parents. Children are a blessing. We should be a blessing to our Heavenly Father who created us, and we should try to live for His purpose. Children are blessings that need to be brought up in the Lord, the way the Lord would have us to raise them. And hopefully some of these things that we've read here help us not only to understand how we should be parenting our children, but how God the Father treats us. God the Father wants to build us up and encourage us. He doesn't want to abuse us. He doesn't want to humiliate us. He doesn't want to neglect us. Doesn't leave us down here on this earth all by ourselves to be without any guidance. He guides us through His Word. God the Father wants us to have good memories. He wants us to have the abundant life that Jesus speaks of. God the Father is generous with us, and generous with us far more than we deserve. God the Father is not overprotective. He allows us to make our own choices, even sometimes when we don't make the right choices. But He's not going to be partial with us in judgment. He has very realistic expectations for us, and whatever God the Father calls us to do, we can do. Are you God's child? If you want to be and start living in God's ways, we encourage you to come and to obey Him. If you haven't done that yet, and if there's things that you need to apologize for so that you might be right with God and right with your family, that opportunity is yours tonight as well, while we stand and while we sing.